Heritage, a Berean Baptist church. It's one of those unique churches that God has used in such a special way. Everywhere it seems we go, we're running into somebody who's, oh, you ever heard of Berean Baptist Church? Yeah, I've heard of that church. And God has used you not only to influence Springfield, Missouri, but thankfully across our land and around our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's why we're here. God puts His people here with a distinct purpose. We are here, number one, to see people saved. And then number two, to see saved people baptized into a New Testament assembly. Where number three, they are not taught just a few fundamental things, but they are taught the whole counsel of God so that God can use Berean Baptist Church and churches like it, churches starting churches across America, here, there, and around the world. And I'm so honored to be here today. Thank you for your heritage, for your love for the Bible, and your willingness to follow our Savior. What a great thing. Thanks as well for that special in song. I appreciate that so much. It's not just a babe in the manger, but it's a Christ who died upon the cross. It's not just the story of a manger, it's the story of a Savior. And religion will talk all day long about a manger, but they miss the whole point. God sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. God so loved the world that He gave. What a great, great reminder this morning. My favorite Christmas carol, one day when heaven was filled with His praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, why Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is He. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. What a glorious day. And that is the Christmas story. If it's all just a babe in the manger, we're missing the point. The babe came to die on a cross so we could be saved. What a great, great song to sing the week before Christmas. Thank you so much. You have your Bible this morning to the book of Luke in chapter 5. I was going to preach a Christmas message, but seeing as how Brother Abels is going to cover it on Wednesday, there you go. You know, I kind of get tired of preachers complaining because, you know, it's December and the whole month of December you got to preach on Christmas. It's February. You got to preach on the heart the whole month. You know, really. When we stop letting God tell us what to preach and we start letting the calendar tell us what to preach, no wonder pastors after 2 years are saying, what do I preach on next? You know, to be honest, there's just not a whole lot of Bible about the Christmas story. The book of Mark, the book of John, it's not even there. After the four Gospels, as they are called, are done, why, there's a brief reference to the birth of Christ, perhaps in Galatians, and yet the emphasis in the Bible is exactly what was sung a moment ago. Not a babe in a manger, but a Christ who died on the cross and the empty tomb where He rose again. So, as long as the preacher's going to take care of it, then let's go to Luke chapter 5 this morning. When we come to Luke chapter 5, it was a few months earlier where Andrew had brought his brother Peter to the Lord. From the fishing village of Bethsaida on the north side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side, Jordan. Well, you could do that journey in a day. It would wear you out. It might have taken two. But I'll tell you, to eternity, to today, Peter is so thankful that Andrew brought him to the other side, Jordan. Because that is where Peter met the Savior. He bowed his knee and he called upon the name of the Lord. And of course, Jesus would give him a brand new name because He gave him a brand new heart. And after he had met the Savior, Peter returns to the fishing village. He goes back to his family fishing business. And you'll see with me in a few moments, it was a very lucrative business. Peter was not just a part-timer. Peter didn't have a fishing hobby. Peter was an incredibly successful fisherman. And yet on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, well, it was months earlier that Peter had made that journey to see the Savior. Now the Savior had made His way to the north side of Galilee. The Savior had come to meet with Peter. And it was a morning where Peter's life would never be the same. What a story we read in the book of Luke in chapter number 5. So if you're able physically, could I invite you to stand together with me this morning? In Luke chapter 5 and verse number 5, Simon, and of course that is another name for Peter. Simon answering said unto him, Master, the Lord Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night. Go, if you would, to verse number 8. The Bible says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It was a morning where Peter's life would never be the same. Jesus goes from being his master to his Lord. Father, we ask and pray you would help us as we open the Bible this morning, and may our hearts be tender and softened to the Word of God. For those in this room, maybe people watching online this morning, I pray the Word of God would be the fire that would burn in our hearts. It would be the rock that would break up our stony hearts, the hammer. Lord, may the Word of God do great and mighty works. And for someone who has never been saved, what a great day to call upon the name of the Lord. Not salvation according to a church or according to religion, but salvation according to Thy Word. So we ask You to do a work that a preacher cannot do. And we come in the strong, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. In verse number 1, the Bible says it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Sometimes it is called the Sea of Galilee, the Sea Tiberias, Gennesaret, they are all the same. What a day it is, for the Bible tells us that morning, the multitudes one more time are coming to hear Jesus. You know, in one verse in Luke, the Bible says they trode upon each other. This time, the Bible says they're shoving and they're pushing. They are pressing upon one another. Why, one more time, the multitudes are coming to see Jesus. You know, I find in the book of Luke the multitudes to be a fascinating study. And what I see in the book of Luke is that when there were free meals, there was a big crowd. When there were free miracles, there was a big crowd. When there were free messages, there was a big crowd. There is an operative word there. But you know, one day the meals stopped and the miracles stopped and the messages stopped. And the Bible tells us the crowd that once was perhaps 20,000 had been whittled down to 12. You know, churches and religions today seem to be interested in building the biggest massive crowd they can. But I find it fascinating. Jesus spent 3 years whittling 20,000 down to about 12. And that's when He looked at the crowd, and of course, He asked them, will you also go away? Simon Peter, he got a lot of things wrong, but sometimes he stepped to the plate and hit a grand slam. And my, did he ever hit it right that day, right out of the ballpark. Lord, to whom shall we go? And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. After Jesus had whittled the crowd from 20,000 down to 12, He had to look at him and say, but haven't I chosen you 12, and even one of you is a devil? So the crowd of 12 is going to get whittled down to the crowd of 11. You know, the Lord was never interested in massive crowds. The Lord could see right through it every time. And while you and I would look at Luke chapter 5 and say, the multitudes are pressing, the multitudes are gathered, let's give a message that will tickle the ears of the crowd. Let's give the message that is going to bring hope and gladness to the multitudes. While everyone else would have looked at the great crowd, the Lord Jesus was really looking that day at three men. The multitudes had come to hear the Word of God. Boy, is that ever a loaded statement. You know, we could look at verse number 1 and say, well, obviously, every time the Lord Jesus opened His mouth and He preached, He was preaching the words of God. So when the multitudes came to hear the Word of God, they had come to hear the words from the lips of Christ. But there's a double meaning, isn't there? Because whether they realized it or not, that morning they were not only hearing the Word of God, but they were hearing the Word of God from the Word of God. For of the great names, and there are many of them in the Bible, that describe the character and the person of my Savior. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says in 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It is one of the great names of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is the Word of God. It is a reason this morning we so much love the Bible. Because you understand, if you could take the Bible and turn the Bible into a man, you would have Jesus Christ. And if you could take the Son of God and turn Him into a book, you would have the Bible. Jesus is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. So whether the crowd realizes it or not, that morning when they come to the Sea of Galilee, as they are pressing and pushing on one another, as they are tripping over each other to hear one more message, they are about to get the Word of God from the Word of God. And the Bible tells us Jesus begins in verse 2, and it says, He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. And notice the phrase, they were washing their nets. So if you have the idea that Peter and his buddy stopped off at Walmart and they got a net and they got a fishing pole and they spent all night, you know, sleeping in the boat, you get the wrong idea. Those nets are referring to trammel nets. It was an extensive business in New Testament times. To run a system like this, a system of nets, why, you required two boats that were about 26 feet long. Those two boats would work in tandem. There was one net that would go across the top of the water held up by floats. Another net that would go under the water weighted down. The third net would connect those two nets. And as those two boats would make their way through the Sea of Galilee, well, in that great system of nets, you would catch a lot of junk, but hopefully you would catch a lot of fish as well. What we learn later in the story is these professional fishermen. Understand, we are talking about a lucrative business. These professional fishermen have gone all night long, and now the morning comes and they haven't caught a thing. You know, I'm not a fisherman. That's just not my idea of a good night, you know, or a good day or anything else. I know some of you enjoy it. Have a good time. Knock yourself out. It's just not my idea of a good day. But there, though I don't know much about fishing, there is one thing I do know about a fisherman. Let him fish all night long, and if he doesn't catch a thing, there's a description for that the next morning, and it's called bad mood. And when you come in and it's your business and you don't have food to put on the table and you're thinking, how am I paying the mortgage this month and how am I going to take care of my family? You know, this is not just some guy with a hobby having a bad night. These are professional fishermen the next morning that have had a very bad night. And now the Bible tells us they're washing their nets. They didn't catch any fish, but they certainly caught a lot of extra stuff. And while they are washing their nets, what do you know? The Bible tells us in verse number 3 that he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon. And this is fascinating. The creator of the universe, ever the gentleman, the Bible says that he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Hey, the truth of the matter is the water in that lake belonged to Jesus. The truth of the matter is the wood that made that boat belongs to Jesus. It all belongs to him. And yet ever the gentleman, the Lord Jesus prayed him. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus is praying to Peter. He is saying, Peter, would you let me use your boat? Could I go out now and push a little from the shore and address the crowd? Of course, back then, they didn't have a great PA system like you do here. They didn't have an auditorium that was built for people to hear preaching. Back then, why, there was none of the comforts and conveniences we have. So I've read that a human voice carries 7 times better on water than it would on land. To move away from the shore as the crowd would sit on the sloping land and to move away a bit and then to preach with the water to act as an amplifier, it was the perfect spot to be in that morning. So here is Jesus asking a favor from Peter. Now in America, we get asking favors. We can all appreciate that. But if you've ever gone to Israel, if you've ever gone to the Middle East, then you know that favors in that part of the world, well, that is serious business. And as much as we understand, I've got to pay back a favor. Well, in the Middle East, they are counting. And the Middle East, it is serious business. So when Jesus in Luke chapter 5 is asking Peter for a favor, well, Peter owes him one. And I don't mean just the fact that Jesus had saved them. That's something entirely different. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible says right before this story, Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. Well, I don't know. It depends on how you want to look at it. You know, maybe he really didn't owe him a favor after all. Not exactly sure how your mother-in-law is, but you know, one way to look at it was say Peter really owed him. But I guess Peter is thinking the pressure's on and he healed my mother-in-law. I owe him a favor. Of course, Peter no doubt would have done it anyhow. So perhaps with Peter even steadying the boat with the rippling waves of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus pushes back from the shore with the crowd and the throng that have gathered. It is that morning where Jesus preaches his message. When he is done, the Bible tells us, and by the way, could we get this right in verse number 3? I don't know why, if we believe the Bible is the only word of God, if we believe the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice, why we don't do what it says. But you will notice that Jesus, sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Where have we gone wrong? Back in New Testament times, the preacher would sit and the people would stand. What are we doing here this morning? What did we get this backwards? I mean, back then, there was Moses' seed, and the preacher was the one who sat down. And sometimes the people would sit, sometimes they would stand. Whatever the crowd was doing, my Savior was sitting down. So why do we work so hard, preacher? I just don't understand this thing. But the Bible tells us he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. What you don't read is verse 4.5, where the fishermen started groaning. My friend, can you imagine what this is like? Everything is settled and done. Now all the nets have been cleaned. The boats have come to the docks. Those men who have fished all night and they haven't caught a thing, they are about ready to go home, miserable, cantankerous, and in a bad mood. And the Lord didn't say, you know, throw a fishing pole into the water. He said, I want you to turn those boats around. I want you to get them off the docks. Then I want you to hook up those massive nets one more time that you have just spent the morning cleaning. And he said, I don't want you to go near the shore. I want you to launch out into the deep. Do you know how preposterous this is? I mean, on a lot of levels here, these professional fishermen have got to be thinking, do you know who we are? Do you happen to know that we are fishermen who do this every night? We are professionals and this is our business. And excuse me, if I have this correct, I do believe that your name is Jesus, one of many. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth would be the hill country. Nazareth, well, I believe the correct word would be landlubbers. Do you know what this would be like? This would be like some old boy from the hills of Tennessee or western North Carolina. You know, somebody with a deep southern accent. Heard a few of them around here, you know, these last few days. But it'd be somebody from Tennessee or North Carolina finding their way up to the state of Maine. And while they may speak funny down in Tennessee, Maine, they don't even speak English. It would be like going to the state of Maine and finding some crusty old lobster fisherman that lives in some little village on the coast of Maine. And if you can imagine some country boy from the hill town of North Carolina or Tennessee showing up this morning at some fishing village in Maine and telling those lobster men how they're supposed to do their job. Well, the reception the old boy from the south gets in Maine is pretty much what Jesus is going to get here. Who do you think you are? This landlubber is going to tell us how to do our fishing business. Everybody knows you don't fish in the morning. The reason we go out there all night is because when the sun rises, the fish either stop or they come to the shore. If they're anywhere, they're going to be where the springs come down the hills into the Sea of Galilee. The reason we don't go out there in the day is because there are no fish to catch in the day. And after we have gone all night and after we haven't caught a thing, it was a miserable night. It was a sorry night. Now this Jesus wants us to turn around, hook up the nets, get the boats, and not as to go all the way into the deep. Who does he think he is? And I wonder if we can appreciate right about here in verse number 5, the spot that Peter is in. On one side, there is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said, Peter, thank you for letting me use your boat. You have been so gracious. Please turn around, take your business, and launch out into the deep. On the other side, glaring at him are all the partners in business, all of his fishing buddies. They are staring daggers through Peter. And right about now in verse number 5, Peter has to make a choice for all of them. And what we can do is read the verse, but of course what we can't do is hear how he said it. So could I go out on a limb and make a guess? In verse number 5, I can hear Simon answering said unto him, and I suspect he really loaded up on this next word. When he said, Master. I wonder if he didn't stop and kind of just let that settle in. Because in New Testament times, the word master was very significant. The word master meant you are of higher status than I am. The word master meant you are of higher rank than me. The word master would be used of the king. The word master would be used of the commander of a ship. The word master would be used of a military officer. It would be used by a student in school. It would be used by anyone going to the synagogue and meeting the rabbi. Anyone who was higher than me, wealthier than me, more important than me, more educated than me, no matter who they may be, if they were higher in rank, higher in status than me, well, they would use the word master. And I wonder if Peter didn't just hark on that word. He's still the master. You know, we're a bunch of fishermen, but he's more important than us. We're just a bunch of who knows what up here in the north side of Galilee by Bethsaida. But he is the master. He is the boss. And if for no other reason, he says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And I wonder if he didn't really, shall we say, emphasize these next words. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He's kind of saying, hey, buddy, don't blame me when this doesn't work. When we go out there and don't catch anything, and I didn't say this. This isn't my idea. Somebody more important than me, somebody of higher rank than me, somebody who we have to listen to. He is the one telling us, we're not going to do this on my word. We're going to do this at thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word, the ships get turned around. They pull out from the docks. The nets get hooked up all the way out into the deep waters of the Sea of Galilee. We are going to do this because the boss said so. And what do you know? In verse number 6, when they had this done, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes and their net break. They never had a day like this before. They never had a catch like this. You say, well, how do you know? Because had they had a catch like this before, they would have had bigger and better nets. No, the nets are breaking. They had never had a catch like this. Later it says the ships were about to sink. Hey, had they had catches like this, they would have built bigger and better boats. It was the greatest day they ever had. You know, it's one thing for a fisherman to have a good day, but it's something entirely different when this is your business to have a good day. There's a word for this. You could call it jackpot. Do you realize what's just happened? I mean, Peter's out here in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The nets have just caught a catch like no one has ever seen. You know what Peter is thinking? Peter is thinking, we have just found the spot. He knows where this is. Nobody else did. But there must be an underground spring in the water. There's got to be something here. But for whatever the reason, we have just found the spot. We have just found the place. We have just found in this Sea of Galilee, when we thought we knew it all, we have just found the place of the jackpot. It is not just that Peter's got a good catch for tonight or today. Peter has now got a great catch for the rest of his life. The Peter stock just goes right through the roof. All of a sudden, Peter knows what nobody else knows. He knows where to go to the Sea of Galilee and find a catch for the ages. No wonder in verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners. I like that. Notice it doesn't say they called to their partners. It's kind of like somebody finding gold in California. You're not going to holler out and say, you know, up on that mountain, up on that place, I found it. No, he's doing some heavy-duty sign language. He is doing the sign language to his fishing buddy, saying, right here, I have found the spot. I have found the place. Peter is about ready to become a millionaire. Peter is about ready to have the most successful fishing business. A man who had quite the business, he really has a business now. That's where the Bible tells us in verse number 8. In 7, they filled both the ships, they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. A few verses earlier, you are the master. I salute you. You are higher ranked than me. You are more educated than me. You are more important than me. Perhaps wealthier than me. However, Simon Peter saw it. In verse number 5, he shows great honor and deference and respect to Jesus Christ. But in verse number 8, it's a very different word. He says, you're not just my master. Now you are my Lord. The name Lord in the New Testament can be used two different ways. First, the name Lord is frequently used like we use the word sir, a respectful way to refer to someone, and that was a very common thing in the Bible in the New Testament. However, the word Lord could mean I respect you like we use the word sir, but the word Lord could also mean you are now the king and the ruler of my life. So which one does Peter mean? Well, it's very clear, isn't it, in verse number 8. Because it's not just that he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He did so when he fell down at Jesus' knees. The great commandment for an Israelite in the Old Testament, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to them. For an Israelite to bow down before a human, it would be the greatest of all sins. So when Peter bows his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not saying, sir, I respect you. He is saying, you are now the Lord, the King, and the ruler of my life. Peter woke up that morning, or should I say, came into shore that morning with Jesus as his Savior. When he said, I want you to turn around and launch out into the deep, he respected Jesus enough to say, I will do what you say, because you are the master, you are the ruler, you are great. But now in verse number 8 is something entirely different. He is on his knees before his Creator and his Savior. He is saying, it is not just you are important, it is not just that you are great, it is not just that you are mighty, but you are now the ruler and the King and the Lord of my life. It is one thing to have Jesus as a Savior, but it's something else to have Him as Lord. It is one thing for Jesus to be very important, to be a master in our lives. But it is something else for Jesus to be the one who rules and reigns, the King of my life. Is He Lord? You say, well, of course He is. Why? We sing about that all the time. We claim that all the time. And you know, when you read the book of Luke, it really becomes the underlying story. Earlier, the Lord Jesus looked at the multitudes. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And if He said that 2,000 years ago, what must the Lord think of religion in America this morning? Because all across the land, houses of religion, well, they'll be dark, but they'll be on TV telling people that Jesus is Lord. We're going to sing that Jesus is Lord. I am the olden days. I am old enough to remember the days of bumper sticker Christianity. I mean, that's getting old now. But I remember. I remember the old days. They used to put it right on the bumper sticker. Honk if you love Jesus. I remember seeing one day, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. I kind of like that one. But you know, honk if you love Jesus. And then, of course, that turned from bumper sticker Christianity into T-shirt Christianity. Remember that? And maybe in the 90s, everybody had T-shirts and sweatshirts. And the next thing you know, that turned into social media Christianity. And you know what I've discovered? It's awfully easy to sing a chorus. It's awfully easy to put on a bumper sticker or wear a T-shirt. It's awfully easy to repost some tweet or some blog. It's awfully easy to say that Jesus is Lord. But coming through the pages of the Bible is that powerful question of Jesus. You sing that I am Lord. You say that I am Lord. You preach that I am Lord. You claim that I am Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things that I say. You see, the Lord Jesus is not looking to multitudes and He's not looking to massive crowds. The Lord Jesus is preaching everything here for three men. Peter, James, and John. And it is the morning that those men are going to make a choice. He is not just my Savior and He is not just very important. He is the one who now gets to rule and to reign over me. He is the Lord of my life. So what does that mean? If it's not a bumper sticker, if it's not a T-shirt, if it's not a retweet, what does it mean when Jesus is Lord? There are four simple things. Just easy to see. They're right there in the Bible, as plain as could be. When Jesus is my Lord, it means, number one, that I live according to His Word. You see it in verse number 5. Simon answering, son unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. That's what it means to have Jesus, the Lord of my life. It means, at thy word, this is how I run my life. At thy word, this is how I run my family. At thy word, this is how I run my business. At thy word, I am going to do what you tell me to do. You see, Jesus Christ is not Lord. If people are going to go home from houses of religion today, take their Bibles and stick them up on the shelf and let them stay there till next Sunday morning. And then, why? I got to have a prop to carry to church. You know? And out comes the Bible, off goes the dust, and let me just tuck it under my arm so that I can look real spiritual. If this book is a prop, Jesus is not Lord. Unless you and I are in this Bible every day, and not only are we reading the Bible, studying the Bible, hiding it in our heart, more so we are living according to the Bible. Because Jesus didn't say, if you love me, send out a blog. He didn't say, if you love me, send out a tweet. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, at thy word I let down the net. At thy word, that's how I'm going to live on Monday. At thy word is how I'm going to build my family. At thy word is how I'm going to do this. We are living our lives according to the word of God. If the Bible is sitting on the shelf of our life, no matter what we sing, no matter what we say, no matter what we write, and no matter what we wear, Jesus Christ is not the Lord of our lives. Number one, when He is my Lord, I am living according to thy word. But keep going if you would, because number two, when Jesus Christ is my Lord, it means that He is worth more. He is worth more than all earthly treasure. Do you see it in verse number 6? When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. How about verse number 9? And He was astonished. Could I say, for an old crusty fisherman from the Sea of Galilee to be astonished, I'm guessing that it took a lot. I'm guessing those old boys from those fishing villages, they weren't impressed with a lot of things. But Peter was astonished, and all they were with him at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And you understand, Peter had just found the jackpot. And to me, this becomes the most significant thing about the story. You see, it is not Jesus coming along and saying, okay, Peter, your life is a mess. You know, Peter, your life is ruined. You know, Peter, you're about to be bankrupt. Peter, you got nowhere to turn. You got nowhere to go. So why don't you go ahead and live for me? That's not what we have here. Jesus is not coming to Peter on the worst day of his life. He is coming to Peter on the best day of his life. He is not making this easy. He is saying, Peter, let me tell you, I'm going to make this awfully tough for you. Because if you're going to follow me, it means you've got to turn your back on a lucrative fishing business. You already know right now where the spot is. You already found the jackpot. Peter, I am asking you not to come when your life is broken and when your life is ruined and then say, well, I got nothing else to do. I'll turn it over to Jesus. And you say, Peter, I'm coming to you on the very best day of your life. The stock has just gone right through the roof. Peter, are you willing to love me more than your fishing business? It's not an easy thing. You know, we kind of have a religion in America. And look, I know. For somebody here, this is going to be your favorite song. I mean, it's just a beautiful song. It's an emotional song. It's a tear-wrenching song. And this just may be your most favorite song of all time. That's okay. Just get a new favorite song. What can I tell you? People need the Lord. At the end of their broken dreams, He's the open door. And that's exactly what religion has become in America. That's how these houses of religion have 10,000 people in it when they're open. Jesus wants to fix you. He's the ATM machine. You just go ahead and push the little code and Jesus is going to give you all you want. He's going to make you healthy. He's going to make you happy. He's going to make you prosperous. Now look, I am thankful that the worst sinner in Springfield, Missouri can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But I want you to understand, for people in this room this morning, Jesus expects something else. He is not looking for people who say, I'm going to go do what I want, make a mess out of my life, and when I am ruined, and when my family's falling apart, and I'm in divorce court, when I've lost my job, when I'm in a hospital, when my life is falling apart, that's when I'm going to turn it over to Jesus, you know? And kind of like Humpty Dumpty, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't fix it. But Jesus better put me back together by lunchtime tomorrow. And that's how people have been trained by religion in America to think of Jesus. He is here to fix you. He is here to help you. He is here to take care of all your problems. You can do what you want, live like you want. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't break Peter. He just made him. The Lord Jesus didn't turn him into a poor man. He turned him into a rich man. The Lord Jesus didn't ruin his tomorrows. The Lord Jesus gave him, physically speaking, the brightest of tomorrows. And that's when he turned around and said, I want you to give it all up and be a fisher of men. No, this is not after I've taken care of me, I give a tip to Jesus. This is coming to the place where we say, Lord, if you could love me and die for me, I would rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I would rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than fountains, mountains and lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands. It is what Jesus is saying. If I am going to be the Lord of your life, I am not going to share this with your business. If I am the Lord of your life, I'm not going to share this with your hobbies. If I am the Lord and the King of your life, this is not some deal and some arrangement. You can have a Savior and a Master. But when Jesus is Lord, it means He's more important than anything this world has. A little later in the Bible, he would talk about you cannot serve God and mammon. You know, modern Bibles have corrupted that verse. They have replaced the word mammon with the word money. That's horrible. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say you cannot have God or money. To be sure, money is a part of mammon, but mammon's a whole lot more than just money. Mammon is stuff. Mammon is pleasures. Mammon is anything. Jesus says, if I am going to be the Lord of your life, then you have to understand that you can't have Jesus and mammon, Jesus and wealth, Jesus and pleasures, Jesus and hobbies. All of those things may have their place, but when it is all said and done, He's got to be bigger than our business, bigger than our bank accounts, bigger than our spare time, bigger than our fun time. Jesus Christ has to be the Lord and the King of it all.
And while we can put on a T-shirt, if we even wanted to, I suppose, we could sway and close our eyes and even raise our hands and get emotional. And we could sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. But if we would rather have our stuff than Jesus, He isn't the Lord. When He is Lord, I'm living my life according to Thy Word. When He is Lord, it means I'd rather have Jesus than earthly treasure. But how about verse number 8? When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And you'll notice he did not say, you're getting a good deal when you get me. You notice he did not say, Lord, you are lucky to get Peter. But he had the same reaction Isaiah did. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Could I say anyone who has just installed Jesus Christ on the throne of their life, they have made them the king of their life, realizes when they look in the mirror, why would the Lord want somebody like me? Peter's got to shake his head and say, I'm just this crusty old fisherman. Hi, Lord, you know my language and you know my background and you know my history. And Lord, why you would want to depart from me? What could you ever see in me? What can you ever find in me? Somehow in religion in America, we've gotten this place where we think that we're just cutting a negotiation with God. There is no negotiation here. Peter says, I'm nothing. You're everything. I was preaching a few summers ago with a missionary in Papua New Guinea named Gary Keck. And I always had a tremendous time preaching just night after night. And one day we're in a church in a city called Leh in Papua New Guinea, a rather large city. And the church that night, they had a preacher's meeting and they kind of had a good auditorium full of people. And the song man stood up and of course from one language to another, you know, you never worry about things a whole lot being an American. I just feel sorry for the guy interpreting in a few minutes. But they were singing a song, You Love and I Love, How Great Thou Art. Yet in the language of Papua New Guinea, in the pidgin language, when they talked about how great thou art, they would say, God is number one. Number one. You know, I kind of heard that, and I guess I heard it through American ears. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I know languages are different, but you know, to sing how great thou art, it's not kind of the same thing as singing you're number one. You know, I'm thinking of some big old drunk, you know, his team just won a Super Bowl and he's saying we're number one. Hey, buddy, you didn't have anything to do with it. You know, I'm thinking of some burnout drug addict college student. They just won the Final Four. Hey, we're number one. Yeah, no, you didn't have anything to do with it. You know, to me, number one means like, well, there's a lot of other numbers. But the preacher stood up and he explained it. I guess he knew there was some dumb old American there. And he said, you know, when we sing God is number one, it is not that God is number one and I am number two. He said, God is number one and I am number zero. Exactly. Peter is saying, I'm nothing. There is no reason you should want me. Isaiah could only see the holiness of God. He got a glimpse of the glory of God. And you know what happens? The next thing, the posts of the door begin to move and the house is filled with smoke. God is saying, I'm sorry, Isaiah, for that brief instant, you cannot look at me. And not only that, you cannot come to me. The posts of the door are moving. The house is filled with smoke. You cannot come to a holy God. You cannot even look at a holy God until your sins are purged. And that's when Isaiah had to fall on his face. And in a miraculous moment in time, God purged them and God cleaned them up. And then he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Kind of what Peter's hearing. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I don't know, but I get the idea. Isaiah's looking around thinking, who's he talking to? Somebody gets to serve the king. Somebody gets to serve the creator. Somebody gets to spend their life honoring him. Who's he talking to? And all of a sudden, it must have dawned on Isaiah. He's talking to me. God is willing to use a dirty old man like me. God is willing to use a corrupt human like me. And it's almost like Isaiah says, you don't have to ring the doorbell again. He waves his arms. He says, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Hi, Peter and Isaiah had the same thing, didn't they? They saw the glory of God. They saw the power of God. And what it did was drive them to their knees. I am so helpless. I am so hopeless. God does not need my help. Excuse me, but God does not need my ideas. I am so tired of these preachers. We're going to have an idea conference. Why don't we have a Bible preaching day?
Because I have these great ideas that the Lord needs. You know, the Lord needs absolutely nothing from me. Just like the Lord needs absolutely nothing from you. And when Peter got the whole thing in glory in view, Peter begins to realize, I am so helpless, so sinful, so dirty, so nothing, that if He is willing to use me, you're going to use me. It's not the chorus we sing. It's not the t-shirt we wear. It's not the bumper sticker on the back of the car. But when Jesus is my Lord, it means I live according to His Word. It means that He is worth more than all the earthly treasures in the world. It means that I bow on my knees and see how unworthy and helpless and hopeless I am. And then it means in verse number 10, so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Multitudes were pressing. Jesus is preaching to three. And now the Bible says they were partners with Simon. That's an interesting word. We saw that in verse 7, didn't we? Yet the word is different. In verse 7, Peter had, he had business partners. In verse number 11, he has got fellowship partners. Two very distinct partners. You know, back in verse number 7, all those old fishermen, they're there with Peter to make a living. But now Peter's got just two that are willing to join him for the rest of his life. And Jesus said unto Simon, verse number 11, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You have spent your life catching fish. This is the best day you've ever had. You can have a multi-million dollar fishing business as we would see it. Or you can decide to make me the Lord of your life. But if I am your Lord, that means I get to tell you what to do. No, it's not about t-shirts. It's not about cute choruses. It's not about songs. It's not about feel good. When Jesus is my Lord, it means I'm living my life by the Bible. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. It means that I am the nothing. And it means, number four, that Jesus gets to tell me what to do with my life. For Peter, as you're going to be a fisher of men. By the way, it wasn't just, I'm going to tell you what to do with your life. In John 21, he said, I'm going to tell you how to die. So He is saying, Peter, from today, in this moment in time, to the day that you die and leave this earth, I get to rule every single day of your life. You see, that's why it's easy to sing songs and wear t-shirts. But Jesus throws out His arms and says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If we love Him, we keep His commandments. If we love Him, it means we say, Lord, You get to run every single day of my life. In churches like yours, I get the privilege of preaching, and so many times I'll talk to teenagers, maybe juniors and seniors in high school. What are you going to do with your life? And you know, the heartbreaking thing is almost every time now, well, you know, I'm going to go to this school and I got this scholarship and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there. And it is a very rare thing to meet a young person, to meet somebody who's a junior or senior in school who says, I'm going to do the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. It's such a rare thing. It's such a rare thing in churches. We get so busy in our business. We get so busy caught up in our hobbies, so busy in our pleasures that we forget our life is for the will of God. Our life is to go where He wants, to do what He wants, to say what He wants. No, if Jesus Christ is Lord, we're not talking about bumper stickers and songs. If Jesus Christ is Lord, it means that every single day until I die or He comes, He gets to run the day. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Then you're not ready to have Jesus be the Lord of your life. And I guess this morning, if you want, and the preacher wants, we can sing a chorus. You could wave your hands. You could sway a little bit, even close your eyes. You could pat yourself on the back, walk out in the parking lot, thinking, wow, I really honor Jesus as the Lord. Well, this morning, He's going to hear plenty of songs. But He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If He is my Lord, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ gets to run every day of my life. If He is my Lord, I am living my life according to His Bible. If He is my Lord, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And if Jesus Christ is Lord, I am the zero. He is the all and in all. This is not a bumper sticker or a chorus. This is life. Years ago, a man named Richard Wurmbrand and his wife was sitting in a great congress in the land of Romania. The communists had taken over the land, and what was a heartbreaking moment, they had called a great convention of the ministers, of the religious leaders, of every denomination and form. They had all gathered in a great building in Romania to install Joseph Stalin, the bloody, murderous Joseph Stalin, as the leader of Romania's religion. One by one, ministers stood up of all races, denominations, and they praised Joseph Stalin. Communism and Christianity can coexist one with another. I got to tell you, the heartbreaking thing, and we're afraid we're going to see it, is that as a nation gets further and further from God, deeper and deeper into communism, wickedness, how ministers bail out left and right. It is a fact of history that Adolf Hitler rose to power on the backs of the ministers in the land of Germany. They followed an evil man named Martin Luther who hated Jewish people. You will never hear me quote that man positively. His hatred for Jewish people is intense. Well, one by one, the ministers in Romania stood up and praised Joseph Stalin and praised the communist leaders. Sitting in that place was a pastor named Richard Wurmbrand. His wife, her name was Sabina. And as it dragged on and on, finally Sabina leaned over and said this to her husband, "Richard, stand up and wipe away the shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in His face." Richard Wurmbrand leaned over to his wife and said, "If I do so, you're going to lose your husband." She leaned back and said, "I do not wish to have a coward for a husband." Well, am I glad my wife's not here today? What can I tell you? Richard Wurmbrand stood to his feet, and instead of praising communism, he condemned it. He exalted Calvary and the cross of Jesus, and he finished by saying, "There is no coexistence. There is no possible way that the blood of Christ can meet and work with the bloody communist rulers and their leadership." And he knew exactly what it meant. Over the next 14 years, he would face imprisonment in the most horrific of circumstances. 3 of those years, it was in solitary confinement. That would be a cell 12 feet underground with no lights or no windows. He wrote in his book how he was beaten and tortured and mutilated. His flesh would be burnt. Some days they would lock him in an icebox. Other days they would come and beat the soles of his feet until the flesh were gone. When he was done describing the torture, he put it like this: "There were no words to describe the pain." That's what it means when Jesus is the Lord. We're not here to get along with the pagans. We're not here to find some middle ground. We're not here to come up with some new idea. When Jesus Christ is the Lord and the King of my life, then I'm living my life by the Bible. Then I'd rather have Jesus than whatever this world has. When He is the Lord of my life, I realize that I am the absolute nothing and that Jesus Christ is the one who gets to tell me what to do and where to go. So do you really want Jesus as the Lord of your life? We come to the end of a year people complain about, and with good reason, a year people just glad to see in the rearview mirror. But you know, I don't see it that way. This has been the greatest year for local churches in America we've ever had. Because you know and I know, and there are people here even in this building, you had to make a choice. It may even cost me my life to go to church. But I love Him enough to go. I remember talking with a pastor in California who said there was a Sunday the day before I had to send a text to everybody in our church and say, "If you come to church this Sunday, the authorities will be here and you will go to jail." He said he sat in a Sunday school, kind of looked out the window, and there were cars driving in and cars driving out. And he said, "Hey, I was shocked by the ones who didn't come in and shocked by the ones who did." Well, over 100 people walked through those doors thinking, "I'm going to jail for going to church." Remember way back in May, a 80-plus-year-old lady up in Montana, a frail lady. You know, this is when, if you go to church, you're going to die. And I talked to her. I kind of stunned that she was there. And I'll never forget that lady kind of waving her bony arm, her hand in the air and said, "If I perish, I perish." Oh, this has been a great year. Because God's people have had an opportunity to let Jesus know how much they love Him. God's people have had a great opportunity to say, "This is how important Jesus is in my life." This has been a fabulous year for people that love the Bible. And it's not going to get easier. But you know, the tougher it gets, the more the Richard Wurmbrands take their stand. The tougher it gets, the more people are willing to pay a price. Oh, I get it. In modern houses of religion, they're going to go under. The tougher it gets, the easier it is going to be sit in a corner and come up with some excuse. Why not? But you know, God's people, righteous people who want Jesus to be the Lord and the King of their life, when it comes time to pay a price, they're not afraid to do so. Because if He is my Lord, I live by His Word.
if He is my Lord, then I am going to live my life realizing that more than stuff and things, I'd rather have Jesus. I am the nothing. He gets to run every moment of my life. It's what it means when Jesus is our Lord. He said, well, how come Jesus can tell Peter this? Because one day the Lord would die on a cross, be buried in the ground, He would rise from the dead. Because the Lord Jesus, you talk about giving it all, not one of us in this building could remotely begin to understand what it cost Him. For the Bible says, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. One day He lays aside His kingly crown, His royal robe, and the Lord Jesus came into this world. Oh, we know that story of Bethlehem, but that's not where it stops. The Lord Jesus spent those 30 plus years on this earth. He was so poor He could say, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Finally, they bring Him to Calvary. They stretch out His arms and the enemies of the cross, they drive those nails through His flesh. Jesus hangs upon that cross, not just for Peter, but for you and me. Buried in the ground, He rose again from the dead. And now the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus gave it all so that you and I could be saved. This morning, if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the great invitation of the Bible tells us how Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Repentance and faith. I am a sinner who needs my sins washed away. Jesus died and rose again. He is not a Savior. He is the only Savior. The great question, is He your Savior? We'd love to have an opportunity to open up the precious Word of God and show you from the Bible how to be saved. You say, I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. Would you let us help you from God's Word? You know Him as your Savior. The Lord Jesus' question still rings true. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There is no cheap lordship in the New Testament. When Jesus is Lord, it costs everything. Father in heaven, I ask and pray that even now, You would do a work that a preacher cannot do in the hearts and lives of men and ladies and young people. And Lord, for someone in this room who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would You help them understand Jesus is not a way, He is the way, the only hope for a sinner. For Your people, may the Word of God break up the fallow ground in our lives. And might You find in this room men, ladies, young people who are willing to say, I want Jesus to be the Lord and the King and the ruler of my life. Now with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I wonder before I finish praying if someone in this room would say, you know, preacher, I don't know that Christ is my Savior. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to walk down from this place. But if I could pray for you, and even more so, if you'd let us. Pastor Abels would love to have someone open the Bible and show you personally from God's Word how you can know that Jesus Christ is your Savior in the quietness of this moment. Is there somebody in this room who'd say, preacher, I don't know from the Bible that Jesus is my Savior. And I want you to pray for me. I want to know that my sins are gone. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. Would you just lift your hand and I'd love to pray for you. And if you let us this morning, we'd love to help you right out of the Bible. Is there somebody like that? Pray for me. I want to know from the Bible that Jesus is my Savior, that my sins are gone. Somebody today. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing an invitation song, Now I'm Coming Home. When we do, if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, I'd like somebody to show me from the Bible how I can be saved, I'm going to invite you to step out of that seat. If you make your way to the front, we'll meet you here with the Word of God and help you. This altar's for a child of God this morning, willing to say, I'm tired of playing a game. Jesus Christ is worth my all. There are plenty of people willing to sing it and say it, but there's not a whole lot of people willing to get on their knees. Jesus, You are my Lord. Father, we give You the invitation and ask You to stir our hearts in the ground. May You find a people ready to do business with God. For somebody without Christ, may today be the day they're saved. In the strong name of Jesus, I come. Would you stand together?